Good morning, and once again, welcome to all that we have. I too want to extend my welcome for those who are visiting with us. It's good to have our spiritual family with us and our family from other places. It's good to see, among others, Jasmine to be with us again this morning. I know she's, I guess, leaving this afternoon to go back, but it's always good to see everybody that is here, and thankful that you come to be with us while you are in this particular area. I ask you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5. This year, we have engaged in a theme where we are dealing with the teachings of Jesus. Certainly, we need to learn and apply the teachings of Jesus in our lives. And actually, you study anywhere in the Bible, it's really the teachings of Jesus. Even the Old Testament, as it looks toward Jesus. And of course, the epistles, what the apostles were teaching, and what various writers of the New Testament were teaching, it was Jesus. It was what Jesus had instructed them in following Jesus. And so we wanted to begin this study, and we have actually done this a couple of months ago, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. What a better place to start. The sermon recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which very likely took place early in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. And in this sermon, we've dealt with the attitudes that Jesus challenges us to develop in our lives and to have. We sometimes call them the Beatitudes. And then following that, we talked about how we are to be an example. We are to let our light shine. We are the salt of the earth. Then last week, we actually went into what I believe to be the theme of this particular lesson, or introducing what's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And that was Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 17, where Jesus talked about how He came to fulfill the law of Moses. And He's very straightforward, and we talked about this last week, why Jesus came. Had it not been for Jesus coming, the law of Moses would still be in effect. And He said everything about the law of Moses had to be fulfilled, or it would still remain in effect. Jesus came to fulfill the old law. That's what we talked about. But as a result of that, in verse number 20, we have another statement that Jesus is going to develop through the remainder of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to give a number of applications concerning verse number 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And He's going to give a bunch of examples of that, which when I get back from preaching a gospel meeting next week in Johnson City, we are going to begin to look at some of those things. So this morning, what I want to talk about for a few moments is I want to talk about what I describe as exceeding righteousness. And of course, what I mean by that is righteousness that is greater than the so-called or the self-proclaimed righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. What was it about their righteousness that the Lord condemned? And how is it that our righteousness can exceed that of the righteousness of their righteousness? And how does it need to exceed their righteousness? So that's what we are going to talk about in our lesson this morning. Of course, we want to begin by asking the question, what is righteousness? And just let me simply say, I'm not going to re-preach Matthew chapter 5, and in verse number 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But we talked about what righteousness is at that time. A simple definition of righteous is one who is right based upon what he does. He's doing the right things. Of course, when we talk about the righteousness of God, or what I would describe as true righteousness, righteousness based upon Scripture, it's the idea of being right with God based upon doing what He tells you to do. So that's what true righteousness is about. And that was the righteousness that Jesus was challenging His audience to develop in their lives. And one of the points that we've made as we've talked about this sermon is to understand that this was not a pleasant sermon in many ways. This was a very challenging lesson that Jesus was presenting. He said some hard things. Things that were needed, but they were hard nonetheless. And one of those hard things that He dealt with was the Pharisees. He right here at the beginning of His preaching and His teaching, as you find here, He falls in line with John the Baptist. You may remember in John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 that John is rebuking them and calling them vipers and other types of terms because of their corruption. Well, Jesus joins in on that and He exposes the corruption of the Pharisees, and you might say the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course there were the Sadducees as well. Now that just leads to the question, who were the Pharisees? And so let's just remind ourselves for a few moments about who the Pharisees are. And understand that the concept of the various Jewish sects, and that's what you have here, you have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have another group that is not mentioned by name in Scripture, the Essenes, the Zealots. Who's only mentioned once, and nothing else is said about it other than one of Jesus' apostles was a zealot. And so that was four different sects. And basically what developed these different groups of various Jews was the fact that after the captivities of Assyria for northern Israel and Babylon for southern Israel, whenever Judah was permitted to return from the Babylonian captivity, one thing to understand is they never owned the land of Judah for themselves or the land of what we would call Israel. Except I think there was a short period of time where they had some independence. But they were subject to whatever world empire they were other, whether it was the Medo-Persian Empire or the Alexandrian or the Grecian Empire, Macedonian, or whether it was the Roman Empire. They were always under the rule of foreign nations. And also, Jews had been spread throughout the empire. And they were all over the place. It wasn't just localized. So they had to determine a way to worship God. And there were various different concepts associated with how should we worship God as Jews, as we assimilate into Hellenistic culture and such. And you actually had two different viewpoints concerning the law of Moses and assimilating into society. And if you'll allow me to use the terms, you had a liberal viewpoint and a conservative viewpoint. Sound like anything today? You know how our political system is divided? Well, that's exactly what you had there. And the Sadducees were the liberals. What the Sadducees wanted to do, they were very loose with the law of Moses, and they were more willing to assimilate and get along with the Roman Empire or whatever Hellenistic empire they were under, and they would adapt the law of Moses to the society that they were in. And they were willing to compromise the law of Moses more so to get along. And that was kind of their concept. So you had this liberal mindset, and it led to a liberal interpretation of the law of Moses itself. Well, then you had the conservatives. And the conservatives would be the Essenes, who one of the things that they were actually known for was preserving the law of Moses. So they were, when you talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, very likely the Dead Sea Scrolls were the product of the Essenes as they devoted their lives to isolating themselves from Hellenistic society, and they just spent time copying the laws and doing things along that line. And the Pharisees were a whole lot like that, even though they didn't isolate themselves quite as much. But they were the more conservative ones, and they were concerned with maintaining and preserving the purity of the law of Moses in its original intended meaning. That's the point of that you consider there. Matter of fact, the word Pharisee actually means separated ones. So that was kind of their view. Yes, we're living in a Hellenistic culture, but we separate ourselves from them. We are to be different, and we are to be separate. Rather than just blending in with an anti-God society, we're to live separate. Does that sound like a good thing? I think I've talked a little bit about that. And that's one of the things that we need to give consideration to. And of course, what the result was is they would study the law of Moses and they would reach this very strict interpretation of the law of Moses and they would come across this passage where Moses would give instructions or the prophets would give instructions and they would say, okay, now how are we going to keep this law? And then they would start going into minute details about keeping the law. And they developed this, what we call an oral law and a written law. One of them was from God. The other one was their interpretation of the law. Now, what was the problem with the Pharisees as far as that was concerned? Well, it was as they interpreted the strictness of this law, they would set these rules, and a lot of them had to do with working on the Sabbath and so on. Frank talked about in class this morning the Sabbath day journey. They had to determine, oh, how far can you go? And if you want to go a little bit further, is there something you can do to go a little bit further? And by the way, they created a loophole for that. Or they would say something to the example of, say, a seamstress. You know, somebody that worked at repairing clothing during the week, and they say, you cannot on the Sabbath have a needle, you know, on the sleeve of your garment or on your collar, because you might see a tear in a garment somewhere and you might be tempted to take that needle out and repair that tear. And because you're a seamstress, you're working. And you can't work on the Sabbath. That's what they would do with the law of Moses. And it was a pretty thick book when it finally got written down. But now the problem, and it wasn't so much them saying, you know what, I want to make sure I keep God's law, so I'm not going to put that needle on my garment. They bound it. And they said that our interpretation is just as much the law of Moses as what Moses actually wrote. And that's where they got into trouble. And that's where we are when we're dealing with the Pharisees during the time of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that the idea of the Pharisees, it was noble. Their desire was to preserve the purity of the Word of God. And incidentally, when you have a reference as in our text in Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes would have been the ones who copied down and studied the law. We would use the term lawyer today to describe them. And most of the scribes actually were Pharisees. Not all of them, but that's the point. They were a part of that particular group, and that's why they're lumped together so much. You've got those who write, copy the law, and those who interpret the law, you know, along with those who are living along with those things. And you know, the idea of the Pharisees, it was a noble idea. Let me ask you, should we desire to preserve the purity of God's Word in a society that doesn't want to preserve God's Word? You know, in a society that doesn't care about what God's Word tells you you ought to do. And as I've warned us, I think we're living in a society where if things don't change, it's going to become increasingly more challenging to keep the law of God, because many of our lawmakers have no regard for the Bible. And they're saying if you teach what the Bible says on a given subject, you're breaking the law. And we know some subjects where that's okay. Homosexuality is an example. That's going to become law even more so than it already has. So that's just examples of it. And the question is, are we going to more liberally interpret the Scripture so that we can assimilate into society? Or are we going to preserve the purity of the law? I vote for the latter. And I think that's what we need to do. If we want to be right with God, we need to do that. And I want to tell you right now that when you ask, where is the authority for that? And you're challenging somebody that's wanting to play fast and loose with the pattern that God has given us, you're liable to be called a Pharisee. And typically when you're called a Pharisee, it's not intended to be a compliment. But I want you to understand this. And go through the Gospels where Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. I ask you this question. Where did Jesus ever condemn somebody for simply being a Pharisee? Jesus didn't say, oh, you're a Pharisee, you're wrong. Nicodemus. John chapter 3, he was a Pharisee. He was not only a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Pharisees. Of course, Paul, you know, who would become a Christian, what was he? You know, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he described it. He walked away from it because it conflicted with his serving the Lord. But the point is just being a Pharisee by itself didn't disqualify you in God's eyes. It's what you did with that. And I'm going to tell you something else. Never ever do you read of Jesus condemning the Pharisees or anyone for keeping the law of Moses, even its details. We're going to be looking a little bit at Matthew chapter 23 as we go through this lesson. And you know, one of the things in chapter 23 and in verse 23 where Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. I want you to notice what he said next. He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Should they have tithed? Yes, it was a part of their law. And the details of it. There's nothing wrong with following the details. But in the process of that, you ignored other things in the law. And actually, you ignored the motives behind the following the details. And that's why Jesus rebuked them for that. The same thing in the first part of Matthew 23 where he said, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, what they tell you, do. Just don't follow their actions. Because they're hypocrites. When they tell you the law of Moses, if it's the law of Moses, do it. Period. That's what they were under. Jesus never condemned obedience, following the law of Moses, keeping it even in detail. Actually, Jesus taught complete obedience to the law of Moses. We talked about that last week when Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle, and we pointed out that jot is the word yod, and that would be a reference to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle would have been the equivalent to crossing a T or dotting an I. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. You think Jesus demanded the following the law? And we talked about that last week. We showed examples of where Jesus followed the law and where he expected others to follow the law. Jesus always taught obedience in all that we do. And so we must keep that in mind. And furthermore, he rebuked disobedience. And you go over to Matthew 15, and we'll see this a little earlier. You know, he talked about how they took the law of Moses and they interpreted it they found a loophole, and that's what they did. They found a loophole to get out of a responsibility of a child taking care of his parents when they get older. You know, if you think about that, is there a sense in which Jesus was even stricter than the Pharisees when it came to interpreting the law? You look at that example there. So you have that there. So you find he rebuked those who were disobedient. And he challenged obedience to the law of Moses. So, that leads to the question, when we think about all these things, one asks, then why were the Pharisees condemned. And why was it that Jesus said your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And the reason is because the Pharisees had a lot of problems. They had a lot of attitude problems and a lot of action problems in their lives. And that's what Jesus was condemning. Because what typically happens is when leaders conduct themselves and they are corrupt and they're not held accountable, people start following after those leaders and doing what the leaders are doing. And if the leaders are doing wrong, that leads to a country sometimes saying, you know what, the president's doing it, why can't I do it? Our governor does it, why can't I do it? You know, our congressman, this is what I can do it too. Isn't that the attitude of so many? But Jesus said, if they're doing wrong, you don't do wrong. Now, what are some of the things that they were doing wrong? Well, number one, they didn't practice what they preached. And you could summarize this with the word hypocrisy. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 23 and let's look at a little bit of what Jesus said in that particular text. And these are the things that Jesus condemned. Specific things that they were doing. In verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 23, we read there, He says, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they're going to tell you what you ought to do, and they're going to tell you how strict to be with the law, then they turn around and break it all the time themselves. And isn't that really what hypocrisy is? You say one thing and you do the opposite. You don't do that which you claim. You go over to verses 25 through 28 of Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. And he goes on and describes them like whitewashed tombs. You know, outwardly you appear, and this is the point, you appear righteous. But God knows better. God knows who you are on the inside. So, that's what the Pharisees were guilty of, the scribes and the Pharisees. In addition to that, they were prideful. That is, they loved the praise of men. In Matthew chapter 23, and this time in verses 5 through 7, as we continue reading, Jesus said, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They wanted to be recognized for their greatness. And they would dress in such a way as to draw undue attention to themselves. And I know I've mentioned this by way of reminder, what is a phylactery? It was a small box. It's supposed to be small. That they would take this box and they would strap it to their forehead and they would put scriptures inside of it. And it's based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says you shall write these things on your forehead. So they would have these little boxes. It says you've broadened your phylacteries you've enlarged them. You've made them bigger. Because, you know, my phylactery is bigger than yours. I'm more righteous than you are. I have more scripture in my forehead than you do. You know, and it's that kind of an attitude. But that phylactery, it's drawing attention to themselves. The garments that they would wear. They love to be praised by people. And that was just the attitude that they had. We're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus deals with true worship. And he talks about three acts of worship. He talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. And in each one of those, Jesus talks about don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who do what they do to draw attention to themselves. And they pat themselves on the back when they give and they want everybody to see how much they give. And when they pray, they have these long prayers in public and flowery prayers. And in their fasting, they make sure that you know they're fasting by what they're wearing. They loved the praise of men. I'm going to tell you now, friends, that's prideful. That's prideful. And how often does the Bible condemn pride? And the idea of having a prideful attitude. They thought they were better than others. They looked down upon others. They thought they were better than the uneducated and common people. You know, like the "you need us" and those types of attitudes. That's what Jesus condemned. Something else we find is that they were materialistic. They were lovers of money, which is what you read in Luke chapter 16 and in verse number 14. But if you continue in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." It says they devoured widows' houses. They preyed on others. They took advantage of people for their own material gain. And that was one of their problems. You go over to verse number 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish," which we read a few moments ago, "but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Those are the words that are used there. You will take advantage of the poor if it gives you something more materially. I'm going to tell you right now, if you do a study of the history of Israel and the downfall of Israel and Judah, and you start studying the prophets like Isaiah and other prophets, you'll find one of the strongest things that the children of Israel was condemned for is they didn't care about the poor and they took advantage of those who were less fortunate than they were. The Pharisees were guilty of that, or many of them. And understand, when I say that about the Pharisees, I've already made the point, Jesus didn't condemn somebody just because they were a Pharisee, but many of the Pharisees were guilty of these things. The people know it. Something else we find that they were guilty of is they were prejudiced. You go over to Matthew 13 or 23 and in verse number 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You shut up the kingdom of heaven yourself. And Jesus is talking about you're disqualifying yourself by your behavior. But not only that, you won't let other people come to God. How did many of the Jews, being egged on by the religious leaders, how did they feel about the Samaritans and the Gentiles? Did they think they were better than the Gentiles? You know, you call them dogs. The word barbarians used to describe those uneducated. They're not Jews. You've got Jews and you've got barbarians. That was the attitude that many of them have. So you have this prejudiced type of an attitude toward other people. In verses 16 through 22 of Matthew chapter 23, I'll just read a couple of these verses. It makes the point there where it says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it." And he goes on and says, which is more important, the temple itself or the gold that is in it? You know, which one came from God? But here's the point. Many of the religious leaders had created some technical ways that they could treat Gentiles different than Jews. They could lie to Gentiles, but you weren't supposed to lie to your own brother. And you know how a Jewish brother would know that you were lying? You would say, "Oh, I swear by the gold of the temple." And you could tell a Gentile, "Oh, I swear by the temple." And, "Oh, that's pretty important." You know, you hear today where people talk about, you know, "I swear on my mother's grave," or those kind of things. The Gentiles were deceived because they didn't know the trick language. And that's an example of it. So they looked down on other people. They were prejudiced and they were willing to take advantage of other people. And that's one of the problems that was dealt with as you were dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, Another one that you might give consideration to is they justified themselves. How often do we find them comparing themselves with these other individuals? I'm not perfect, but I'm not like this pitiful tax collector over here. And that's Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, where he brags about how wonderful he is and so on. And everything that he does, I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything that I have. And I'm so thankful I'm not like this tax collector over here. And as Jesus, is in essence what he was saying on that occasion is, and of course you have the tax collector that it says he just looked down, beat his breast, and just says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in essence what Jesus was saying, whose prayer was heard by God? Whose prayer made it higher than the ceiling? And that was the point. Many of the Pharisees, they justified themselves by, I'm not like everybody else. And you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. How many people misuse that passage talking about judging? Judge not that you be not judged. With the same judgment you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus gives this illustration. Why are you worried about the splinter in your brother's eye and you miss the 2x4 that's coming out of your own eye? The beam that's coming out of your own. Take care of the beam in your own eye before you worry about that splinter. That's the point that Jesus is making. And by the way, he's not saying that there's not a time to render judgment. You can look at that text, the very text itself, and you can find he's saying you need to make wise judgments. The very next verse, don't cast your pearl before swine. Now, we'll get to that eventually. But the point is these scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is condemning, they justified themselves as being better than everybody else by comparing themselves to those who are not as good as they were, at least in their interpretation. Also, they were guilty of perverting the law of God. And this really starts to get down to a summary of some of the things that they were guilty of. And you turn over to Matthew chapter 15, and I've alluded to this already, but you have here this example of where they're binding their traditions, not the law of Moses, but their interpretation of the law of Moses. And you find that the scribes and Pharisees, chapter 15 and verse 1, they went to Jerusalem, they came to Jesus, or from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And it wasn't about this coronavirus type stuff, keep your hands clean. It was ceremonial. They had to do it a certain way. Well, Jesus responds in verse number 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is the gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. They manipulated the law of Moses. The word that I would use is they look for loopholes. They looked at what God said and deep down they knew exactly what God meant. But they started looking for loopholes. You ever know anybody that does that today with the Word of God? Yeah, I know it says that, but I don't like that. So it obviously means something else. That's what they were guilty of. They added to the law. They subtracted from the law. No wonder Jesus condemned them for their behavior. Furthermore, oftentimes their obedience was superficial, as we've already pointed out. It was to be seen of men. And along with it being seen of men, it is what you might describe as merit-based. And in other words, they thought, you know what, I've got this checklist, and as long as I do all these checklists, I only walk this far on the Sabbath, unless I, and one of the things I heard they did on the Sabbath was on Friday, as an example, they could take a plate of food from their home and they could travel that 3/5 of a mile and they could put a plate there and then they could say, well, that's also my temporary home. So I can go another 3/5 of a mile. Just add it to, just make it, find ways around following the law. Those are some of the types of things that they did. And it was just superficial. Oh, I've kept the Sabbath today. I've counted my seeds. Check mark. Got that out of the way. God must be proud of me. I've said my prayers 3 times today. Check. Never mind, I wasn't paying attention to the words. You know, and those kinds of things. That's what you had in dealing with the Pharisees. And that was that Pharisee that was just bragging in Luke 18 and verse 9. 2 men go to the temple to pray. And understand, it says that he said it to himself. So he might have been saying it internally, but God knew exactly what he meant. You know, and we're bragging about everything that he did. Here's my list. Ain't I wonderful? It's kind of the attitude. In summary, here's the point. In summary, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was their own righteousness. That was the problem. They interpreted what they wanted to call righteousness. And you go over to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, where among other things you have a grieving Paul, grieving over his Jewish brethren who have rejected Jesus. And he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." That's a summary of what we're talking about. When Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you can even go back to Luke 18 and in verse 9. And I've alluded to this passage several times in this parable about 2 men that went to the temple and to pray. But notice in verse 9 it says, "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted in themselves. Friends, that's what Jesus was condemning. And I know I've spent a lot of time talking about that. And you know why? Let me ask you a question. Can we be guilty of the very same types of attitudes that I just got done talking about? Can we be guilty of those types of things? And be one who God says, "Woe to you, scribe, you Pharisee, you hypocrite!" Because we're not truthfully applying the law of Moses, or not the law of Moses, the law that we're under. The law of God, the New Testament. Well, that leads to the other half of this that we just want just kind of deal with this briefly here. And that is, Jesus said, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what does that mean? How can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that we have to do what God tells us to do in His law. We've already pointed that out. You know, when you think of this idea, this doctrine of faith only, I'm going to tell you right now that that's a doctrine that I am convinced is not only false, it's also harmful. Because how many people say, "All I got to do is believe, and as long as I believe, I don't have to obey. Or I can make it say what I want it to say. I can pick and choose which parts of it I want to obey." That's one of the problems with faith alone. Saying, "I don't have to do anything." Friends, you can't read the New Testament and not learn that you have to do something. You have to obey God in everything that you do. Isn't that what James 2 verses 14 through 17 is about? "Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." I'm going to tell you right now, I'm convinced the only faith that God is going to accept is the faith that does what He tells Him to do. That's the obedient faith. It's a faith that's willing to submit. But the thing that we got to understand, and here's the point, it's not a checklist. Even the steps leading to one becoming a child of God, it's not about a checklist. Okay, do I believe? Yes, check. Have I repented? Yes, check. Will I confess Jesus? Check. Will I be immersed in water? Check. Great, I'm saved. It's more than that, friends. It has to be from the heart. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Even baptism in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 is described as the answer of a good conscience. If the heart's not there, if the proper attitude's not there, all you've done is got wet. That's different. That's what it means to have a righteousness that exceeds those scribes and the Pharisees. It needs to be about glorifying God and not about glorifying yourself. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what it's about. It's about presenting your bodies as instruments of righteousness in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13. That's what we need. And I'm going to tell you right now that when the heart is right, the deeds are going to fall into place. It's really just that simple. And Jesus concluded, and I think we need to take this very seriously. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you, is what He said important? You want to go to heaven? You better make sure that your righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's following His instructions. There is a judgment that we're going to face in Matthew chapter 25, and it talks about those who did not do what they knew they ought to be doing. They didn't care about others the way that they ought to. And in Matthew 25 and in verse 46, you read there, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, as Jesus there talks about, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We got to do what God says, period. And that's what's associated with an exceeding righteousness. And that's the thing we need to understand. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And thus you have the challenge of Jesus in this teaching. And may each and every one of us give consideration to that as we look at our lives. We need to be righteous before God, but we need to let God define what righteous is. And we need to fit God's mold of what righteousness is. So I ask you this morning, are you righteous in the sight of God? If not, let me encourage you this morning to become a child of God. Maybe there's somebody here who has never put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. A few moments ago when I was talking about it, I wasn't saying it's not important. I was just saying the attitude has to be there. Jesus Himself taught, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's what they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, and all throughout the beginning as you read throughout the book of Acts. And it hasn't changed, even though we're 2,000 years this side of the cross. If you've never named the name of the Lord and become a child of God, do it today. And begin living a life of righteousness based upon God's standard of righteousness. Be right in God's eyes by doing what He tells you to do. Or if you're a child of God and you haven't been living the righteous life, repent of your sins. Make yourself right with Him. Go to God in prayer asking forgiveness and He will forgive you. And if there's some way that we can help you with that, if there's something that you need to make known that so that we can pray with you and pray for you, we stand ready. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.